There's a story that we all heard as we were growing up, three little pigs. I know you never thought that would come up in a sermon, but the enemy of the three little pigs was a wolf. And the first pig's house was destroyed. It's probably been 30 years since I've even heard the three little pigs, so you know I might not even have the story right. I didn't go look it up on the internet just to be safe, but as I remember, the first house was destroyed. It was probably built out of straw or hay or something. And then the second house was destroyed. It was built maybe out of sticks. But the third pig's house stood up to the wolf. But as I think, the saying came out of the three little pigs, the wolf is at the door. Because the wolf would come up to the door of the house, and he would huff and he would puff and try to blow the house down. And so the saying came out of that. We are in trouble right here, as it was said in the Music Man, right here in River City. I've always thought that's interesting. Spokane used to be called River City. And so whenever there's a problem, I think we have trouble right here in River City. But it means there's an immediate problem. There is something immediate to be addressed. Sometimes trouble isn't just coming. Sometimes it is already here. Now the Bible uses the analogy of a wolf as well in terms of danger to the church, danger to brethren. Christ said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." How many times we had a little cartoon as Megan and Derek were growing up, a video we played for them, and there was a wolf out in the shepherd, out in the sheepfold, and he had on his sheep suit, and he would stand up and he would zip it down and step out of it, and then the wolf was exposed. But Christ said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves, wolves that are just hungry to be fed, in that sense, on God's sheep." He also said, Jesus Christ said, "I'm the good shepherd." He says, "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." So I'm assuming the ones the wolf catches, he eats. And then the rest are scattered because they run because of the danger that presents itself. In the book of Acts, in chapter 20, Paul used the analogy as well of essentially the wolf is at the door. And he warned the church that danger would come. But as I've said, sometimes danger and trouble isn't just coming. Sometimes it's already here. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 17. He went to Ephesus, and he was speaking then to the elders that he called, or at least he called the elders from Ephesus to come meet with him. It says, he sent to Ephesus, called to the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I have lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." He's saying, "I don't know if I can come back, but I'm going to warn you." He says, "You know that I cared for you while I was here. And now I'm leaving, and I'm facing my own trial and test. And I don't know that I'll be able to come back and care for you. Except," he said, "that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, God, in one way or another, had sent this warning along with Paul, knowing what he was walking into, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He says, "Indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." But again, he's building up to a specific warning. "Therefore," he said, "I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock of sheep." And he's speaking to the shepherds. He said, "Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The wolf, he said, is at the door. They're going to walk into your midst, and they will not spare you. And they're savage, ravenous wolves coming to destroy you. Also from among yourselves, he's speaking to the leaders. He said, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says, I was here, I did what I could for you, I have tried to help you build up the house of God in where you will be protected, but I warn you, the wolf is at the door. A year ago this month, about this time, trouble broke out as I was leaving the Owerri area, the Owerri congregation, and a couple of the leaders of the congregation came to me and Dari as we were leaving and expressed some matters that needed to be addressed. I gave them instructions, which they agreed to carry out, and we left and went on to Benin City. As we were leaving Benin City, trouble broke out there as well. And it seemed almost each time as we were walking away and you looked back that there was a problem that had asserted itself just as you were leaving. And as it turned out in some of these circumstances, there were people specifically waiting for us to be gone before they addressed the matters that they had contentions with within the church. The same thing happened in Lagos. We tried to bring the matter in Lagos to a head while I was there. The individual who was threatening trouble basically laid low until I was gone. And as soon as I was gone and the church was able to reconvene, then he got up and spoke threatening and evil words to the congregation as well. Now, upon returning home, Mr. Keller's already had his tickets for the Days of Unleavened Bread because of the seminars that were planned for then, and it then became necessary for me to return. You know, when a wolf takes off his sheep suit, it's a blessing. That doesn't mean there won't be a price to pay. It says he will grab the sheep. The ones he grabs, he eats. And the rest of the sheep can be scattered. And so Paul was warning the elders. He said, even amongst some of you, there will be those who rise up and speak perverse things. It is still a blessing, though, when a wolf exposes himself in that way. This past year has brought peace and stability in Lagos and Benin City. Dari has served very faithfully as an elder. He is the summer camp director. I guess it's the youth camp director. They don't have summer and winter. They have dry season and wet season. The temperature changes very little, but you just get wet sometimes when you're hot, and then there's other times you stay dry when you're hot. But the summer and winter don't exactly apply. He's the camp director. He's the feast coordinator. He's the website, whatever you call the person who runs the website. He answers the local correspondence, visits the churches, very active, very faithful. He still is only able to be some of the places part of the time. We ordained this past year. In fact, at the feast this year, we ordained a second deacon in Benin City. Both of the deacons there assist in Owerri, but Owerri still has problems. I want to address some of these things to you today because I want to solicit your prayers on their behalf. Our brethren, a sister congregation, on this same church circuit, so to speak, where there are problems that I want to ask for your prayers. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there's a reference here from Paul in verse number 1, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse number 1. Paul says, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. He said, pray for two things. that the word of the Lord have free course and be glorified, that it be recognized and lifted up in front of the others in their eyes, and that we would be, those who serve God in this way, be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Pray for the gospel to go out. Pray for the protection of those who take it. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And is that not what we are asked to pray about in the Lord's Prayer as it is given as an outline? You know, protect me, God, from the evil one, from Satan and his minions, his system and his ways. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Paul makes reference in various places to individuals who caused him much evil and caused him much harm. It is something that God in various ways allows, but at the same time he says, pray for us so that the gospel goes out and so that we will be delivered from evil men. 2 Timothy, going just over here a little bit, chapter 4. Verse number 9. Paul here is making reference to the fact that he is needing help and assistance. And he calls out. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So one of his leaders who assisted him had forsaken Paul and gone back out into the world and its ways. He departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. It doesn't say that Crescens and Titus had been unfaithful. It just said they had gone, and one of the others had left in a very unfaithful manner. He said, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. He is useful to me for ministry, giving reference to the restoration that now had taken place between Paul and John Mark. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now remember, Ephesus goes back to Acts chapter 20 here, where he is talking to the elders, the leaders, saying these wolves are going to come in among you. So here you have a reference now where his Tychicus has to be sent back to Ephesus to assist in some way. Paul was looking out over the churches through the areas where he had pastored, and he had gone out to raise up churches under God's direction and care, and yet he had a cadre of individuals to assist him, and he would have to send them back and forth depending on where the needs were, where the problems were, where the need for teaching and instruction was, and to strengthen one person's hand and to help another. He says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. I've addressed this in times past, how Paul was calling in some of the documents that he had on some of the epistles as the Bible was preparing for being canonized. And you can see the materials that had been saved that were very special. And the Bible was canonized, not by the Catholic Church in 200 AD. The Bible was canonized by the apostles, and the prophecies even indicated that that would be so. Again, that goes back to a Bible study of some time back. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You know, it's interesting. This is what I pray when somebody evil attacks us in the church and causes us much harm. I say, may the Lord repay him according to his works. I do, as Paul did. Leave it to God. It is not my position to exact judgment, but it is God's, and it is in his hands. Says, you must also beware of him. He has greatly resisted our words. There are some individuals who have the ability to more powerfully oppose God's work than others. They have more authority, they have more recognition, they have more ability, maybe more money or finance, or indeed they have the power of Satan assisting them in that way. But Paul said, Alexander did me much harm. You must beware of him. He has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Paul stood up in some incredibly difficult circumstances And in one case it says he even had to stand up alone. But then some indeed returned and began to assist him in that way again. We don't know who it was that could have stood up that didn't. He doesn't indicate that. We simply know that that did happen to him and that he was left aside in that way. When I went back to Owerri for my second trip after the trip a year ago, and I returned to try to assist in some of those matters, we had to go to the chief of police in the village area where some of the trouble had been raised and where some accusations had been made against a couple of our members which were untrue. And we sat with the chief of police and we spoke to him and we explained the circumstance of our members and the accusations against them, and he turned and he says, "I know that this matter is not from you." He says, "I know this is not your fault." And he said, "You are released from this case." He let our men completely go. He let them go without any charges of recrimination. He recognized that the charges that had been brought against them were unfaithful and untrue. But you had to go present yourself. And you had to ask for God's blessing in your hand in that way when you spoke. But when it was all over, he said, "You are released. We will have no matter with you on this anymore." He mentioned that those who accused our members were evil people and that they had caused much trouble in that way. I found out later, months later, because there was a matter of one village having a charge against another village, and in the course they were throwing out threatenings and accusations, and those who had accused God's people and maligned and mistreated them suffered an incredible defeat in the judgment in which they had before the courts of the land and even financially as a result. It came later. It was not something a person would have the opportunity to have seen, but it was referred to me that they had suffered a considerable setback and financial defeat. God knows how to care for his people, but Paul still said, "Alexander did me much harm. Beware of him. He can hurt us greatly." Coleman, the leader in Owerri, I've mentioned before, when he first came into the church, now he came into the United Church of God, but he came into the Church of God from a Sabbath-keeping group that was not the Church of God, not part of the true church, simply a Sabbath-keeping organization. But when God called him and the group that I've mentioned before that came into the Owerri congregation, there was 200 people almost all together in one place. That congregation now is reduced down to about 40, as I have mentioned. But Coleman was one of the pastoral trainees on salary in the other church congregation in that time. He had his living and he was serving in the congregation, and when God called them out and him specifically, he was faithful and has remained faithful, but he walked away from his job. He suffered considerable financial troubles as a result, having difficulties getting on his feet, various financial reverses. He also had the circumstance, because I sent him with another man to address the issues on which were idolatry and some rank pagan practices were being done in a village congregation, that he and another man went to address those things, and because his home was also in that village, he was thrown out. He was denied access to the water in the village borehole. His family had to remove themselves. In the course of doing so, his daughters got sick. There was a long process and there were many complications to it, but in the end, one of his daughters died. Now, there were some hard decisions that were made there, and there were some things that even Coleman has said, if I had it to do over, I would do this different. But all of us walk through circumstances, and we have to make our choices at that time. But it was because of the distress of him following the instructions and his conscience and serving God in that way that he suffered some of those things. Now, recently, he appears to have been specifically targeted for abuse. I got a note from Dar this past week that Coleman, bringing a motorcycle into town to transact some business, I don't know if it was his motorcycle or someone else's, because I'm not aware that he has a personal one, but he was targeted, he was stopped by some armed men, beaten. totally disrobed, and they burnt his motorcycle up, and they left him. It does not appear to be a random circumstance. It does not appear to be something, because previous to this, certain threats had been made. And so again, he, by being a leader of the church, by being a teacher in the congregation, by standing up against evil and Satan and Satan's practices and his disciples, he has become targeted in a very specific way. I don't know where this will all end. I don't know what the ultimate consequence of it will be. I do know that Paul said that Alexander did us much harm. Satan has indeed the ability sometimes to have access to us in that way. Coleman has paid a very, very high price. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul here, again, referencing in his own life the opposition that he faced from time to time by Satan against the work, against him being able to serve God according to his calling. He says, "We, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." There were things that Paul strove to do, tried to accomplish, places he wanted or felt he needed to be, and he said, Satan hindered us, time and time again. God allows Satan to have an impact on the work that we do. He allows Satan in various ways to oppose us or to stop us from accomplishing what we understand or believe is necessary and important. And we cry out to God to intercede in that way. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? You are our glory and joy. We need to pray specifically. And again, this is why I did not want this to wait a couple of weeks to try to bring it back into post-falls on the other end. We need to pray to understand, if I can, if Fred Keller's can, if Coleman can, what is it in O'Wherry that is so important that Satan wants to destroy? We have a congregation in Lagos that has been there for decades. We have a congregation in Benin that has been there for decades. We have a congregation in O'Wherry that is fairly brand new. And every time we try to take a step to build the leadership structure and the strength of that congregation, it is taken and it is hit and it is hurt and injured in very specific ways. I don't know what it is that Satan has interested in there more than other places. Maybe it's because without the roots of decades behind them and faithful men who have served God for a long time with their wives and the stability, because the Bible says, resist Satan and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The only thing you can do is to resist evil men. The only thing you can do is to resist that which Satan would throw against us and challenge us and try to cause us to turn back. The only thing you can do is to refuse. But at the same time, it takes prayer. It takes intercession. It takes us crying out one for another. Derek asked me yesterday, you know, why do we have to ask God to do something? Won't he just do what he's going to do anyway? And I said, no, actually, in some respects, he will not. In some respects, God is waiting for us to intercede because he wants to teach us that we are a family, that we have responsibility for one another, that we have an obligation and a duty ourselves. He does not give us our zeal. We have to reach out, and then he responds. I am asking you to pray for the stability, the existence, the ability to form and develop leadership and the continuance of the O'Wherry congregation. The wolf is at the door, and he is trying to come in. And we have been injured in various ways as leader after leader after leader has either proven themselves unfaithful or has in the process turned aside. I don't know how much Coleman can take. I don't know how much of a loss he can stand. He has not been that long in the church, but he can teach. And he is a servant, and we need him. And his family needs him. And the situation there is indeed serious. Revelation 2. When John turned there, I thought, well, I'm going to Revelation 2. And the parts that he covered are around the parts that I'll cover. So at least it gives us a broader perspective. Revelation 2 and verse number 12. I want to look at this in the sense of he who has an ear, let him hear. To see the fact that regardless of the historical precedent, what is the point that we can at least look at in terms of our own lives today? Revelation 2:12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. The point being, there was a place where Satan's influence was stronger than somewhere else. It was where Satan dwelled. I've often referred to Africa, at least parts of Africa, as Grand Central Station for the demon occupiers, because they set up camp there and have a stronger presence there than in some other places. We live in a country where people would even deny that Satan exists. They don't deny that in Africa. They recognize it openly. They just don't sometimes recognize how dangerous it is. It is simply part of their culture and their tradition. But it says here, a servant of God, faithful servant of God, was actually killed because of the activity and the power of Satan's presence. Not because Satan was stronger than God, no, but because that was his area. God allowed that suffering to exist in that specific way. Now, I am not saying, we cannot say, the apostles were martyred. God allowed that for a greater purpose. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be crying out to spare God's people from tribulation and trial and trouble in that way. That we're trying to serve God and do his work, and we cry out for his protection. I'm asking you to cry out for God's protection for Coleman, his family, and for the Oweri congregation. The wolf at the door is not an analogy. It's not just a cutesy little phrase. I am now. I have said here openly, I would not need to return to Nigeria until the summer. And it is very possible that I will now need to return to Nigeria again the first of the year. It is our God's people. It is our brethren. It is this church circuit that I am addressing today. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2. Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Vigilant. Very closely focused. Meanwhile, praying also for us. I used this reference, I think, in my last week's sermon. But I want to come back and tie it again. Tie it in again. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest or make it known or obvious as I ought to speak. Pray that I can do what I need to do openly. Pray that I'll be having the courage to do so, the strength to do so, the opportunity to do so, and pray that we will be protected from evil men. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one, that you will know what you need to do for each other. Back to Revelation 2, one of the other church areas in this respect, Smyrna. Verse number 8. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. Physically they were in poverty, spiritually they were rich. He says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. In that respect, a wolf in sheep's clothing. God says, I know who the wolf is. It's not like God doesn't understand. Do not fear any of these things which you're about to suffer. God doesn't say, I won't let you suffer anything ever. He just said, when it comes to pass, don't be afraid of that which is coming. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, you'll be have tribulation 10 days. Again, specific reference back to a church area, we believe, application down through time, but simply saying some of you will be tested. Be faithful even unto death. I will give you the crown of life. Doesn't mean everybody goes and faces that circumstance personally, but it does mean some will. Yet Paul said, pray for us. Pray that we have opportunity to preach the word. Pray that we will be protected from evil men. I really don't know what's going to happen at this point in Oweri. Again, pray for Coleman, for his family, and pray for the congregation that is there, that they can form and strengthen and oppose the things that are opposing them, that they can continue in the things that God has called them to. Now, there is another reference in the Bible that I think should give us courage and strength. Let's go back to the book of Numbers in chapter 14. When Israel sent spies into the land of Canaan, and the spies returned and they were afraid. They were afraid because there were giants in the land. The cities were strong and armed and had walls around them. The people were numerous. And they began to look at those things instead of God, and they began to be afraid. It says, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Can you imagine if some began to say, why has God called us into this congregation just to be opposed and threatened by those around us? Where we were, it was working. And where we are now, we are in distress. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us to this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Joshua and Caleb only. But they looked at life differently. They didn't look at the giants or the walls on the cities or the weapons in the armories of the people that were there. He says, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. All the congregation said to stone them, or said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. God's presence began to assert, he began to assert himself more openly, and he began to warn these people that they would be destroyed because they were continuing in their rebellion against what he had called them to do. Verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs I have performed among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you have brought these people up from among them. Moses didn't say for the people's sake. He said, God, for your sake. Do not let someone look to you and say that you did not have the power to fulfill your will. They will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land that he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people. Do you think intercessory prayer works? Do you think we can go to God and say, God, please intercede. Please help us, protect us, guide us. And do you think that God does not respond to our heartfelt cries in that way? He says, I pray according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But in this case, there was open rebellion. It wasn't just fear and someone is asking God for strength to go on. It was open rebellion, and God said, there will be some accounting of this matter. He says, truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory, the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Caleb didn't just receive the promise for Caleb. Caleb received the promise for his children and his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren to come. It says, now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. He said, my servant Caleb I will bring into the land. Again, my point is not that the Oweri congregation has been unfaithful. My point is that there is proof and there is encouragement and there is strength that comes by our needing to be intercessory in our prayer on behalf of each other, and specifically in this way. I do pray that Coleman will be like Caleb, but only God knows if indeed he can. I don't blame him if it is otherwise. Coleman has certainly paid his dues, but there still is need. Deuteronomy 1, verse number 34. Moses now reminding Israel of what God was doing and what he had done as they're getting ready now to come into the land. Deuteronomy 1, verse 34. He said, the Lord heard the sound of your words, was angry, and he took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers. Except for Caleb, he shall see it. To him and his children I'm giving the land on which he walked because he wholly followed the Lord. He didn't worry about the giants. He didn't worry about the walls. He didn't worry about the distance or the threats. He just continued to obey God, and now he's going to inherit the land. The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go in there, but Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. Joshua and Caleb and their children and their grandchildren were blessed. Joshua 14, go a little bit further down in the account, and verse number 6. Now we're getting to the specific inheritance that was laid out. It says, the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron, formerly Kirjath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. It was named after the greatest warrior, the greatest, strongest leader they had, and Caleb said, it may be that I will be given this by God's hand, because I have wholly followed to do what he said. And it says it became his land, and the land had rest from war. It goes even beyond that to the book of Judges, going over to Judges 3. Remember I said, the blessing wasn't just to Caleb or just to Joshua. It was to their descendants in a very specific way. Judges 3 and verse number 1. Now, this is again further down in time. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars of Canaan. So not all of the people were driven out of the land. And one of the accounts says, well, God left them in the land to test Israel. And there are other accounts that said that Israel never obeyed God and followed him so that they could be cast out of the land. And so God then did not remove them in spite of Israel, but because Israel did not do what he asked them to, then he left some people in the land to try and test them in that way. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formally known it, to see what they would do, to see if they would look to God and to trust God, if they would obey him and what they were called. It says, namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites who dwelt on Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance to Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and they failed to obey God. They failed to do what he called them to. They took their daughters to be their wives. They gave their daughters to their sons, to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. They served Baal and Ashtoreth. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Then the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, and it was Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. God went into the family of a faithful member, and he chose the son of Caleb's younger brother to deliver Israel from the hand of those who would oppress them. It isn't just for us. It is for our descendants. It is for those our descendants would protect or encourage or strengthen. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. And he went out to war, and the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed. So the land had rest for 40 years, and then he died. I think it's a remarkable example. We don't know what trial and test we will face, but when somebody faces trial and test, we ought to be interceding on their behalf. What is something that we can know and understand and realize our part in that way? My hope and intent is to take Michelle, Megan, and Derek back to Nigeria next summer. There is camp that is planned, and there's an opportunity for the family to then go and participate and to visit the churches. There has been a gift from the Good Works program given to Nigeria so that they can purchase a van, which will allow with the activities and some of the transportation needs for those things, for the feast activities, for the camp activities and others. I would hope that we're all able to go out and visit the churches together, take Dar and his family, take my family, and travel from church to church and visit the congregations and strengthen their hand, and then return and participate in the camp program where Megan and Derek could participate in that respect as well. As I came back this year, a couple of the young people came up and handed me notes, and everybody always asks, how's Megan? How's Derek? How's Michelle? And they want to know, and they wanted contact, and I brought a stack of notes back previously. It's tough because there isn't contact in that same way. You don't have a personal association that continues. So the ability to take my family back really is important. But I want to ask for your prayers. You see, it changes the dynamic of what takes place. If you're going down the road in a car, and it's you and Dari, and the police stop you, it's pretty easy. You don't have to worry about what Dari's going to do or what's going to happen to him, because I simply trust him to be able to stand and take whatever comes. He looks the same to me. We were going through an area one time where there was a whole series of police roadblocks. After a while, you get a little tired of the system. The easiest thing to do is to get out of the car and smile and laugh and shake their hands and joke, and most of the time, that sends you on your way. But sometimes I get a little weary of the system and the game. We pulled up to a couple of police, and they stopped. Now, all the police there, they all have uniforms that are similar and uniforms that are different. The difference is they wear they'll buy a smoke grenade, or they'll get a riot helmet, or they'll do something to try to look imposing. But the basic uniforms are all black. They're all just cut about the same. There's a basic black uniform that all the police wear. And we were stopped by a couple of younger policemen as we were on the highway, and one leans in the window and he says, there are robbers in the area. In fact, he said there are armed robbers in the area. Now, the point he's trying to make is, the reason you're safe is because we're here to protect you. Now, that ought to be worth something. That's the point. He says, there are armed robbers in the area. And I leaned over and I looked at him and I says, are they wearing black? And he looked at me and he said, you will pay us for that. I said, I don't think so. I said, by the way, I have to relieve myself. Will you excuse me? Now, excuse me, this is a sermon, but this is real life on the ground. I got out of the car and I walked out the side of the road, which is what everybody does over there. I just relieved myself while they were waiting and came back over and joked with them. And Dari told me afterwards, he says, they leaned in the car door and said, who is that? What's wrong with him? I mean, they had no idea, because if I'm by myself, honestly, I don't really care. God called me over there to do his work. I'm going to do his work. Dari's strong and capable and brave, and I'm not worried about Dari, and I'm not too worried about me. Now, I'm over there with Michelle and Megan and Derek and Tone and Rochewa and Tommywa. And they're all in the car, that might actually temper my approach just a little tiny bit. So I would just say, in the course, I'm happy for your prayers. I would solicit them. Your prayers are needed more greatly at this moment for Coleman and his family. But in the course, when we're over there and able to travel with our families, and we will, I solicit your prayers on their behalf as well, so that we would have opportunity to preach the gospel and that we would not become subject to evil men, as Paul cried out and asked in that same way. 1 Timothy 2. Verse number 1. He said, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, strong reference, prayer, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. When we went to speak to the chief of police in the village area, he said, you have no part in this, I can see. Your men are free. We will not. They weren't in prison, but they had to pay fines. He said, your men are released from this case, from this obligation in any way. And he was very pleasant to us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is good, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Brethren, there is a wolf at the door. I ask you to pray that he will not be allowed to come in.